Friends and students, it's good to see you all again this year. It is a family reunion in some ways, right? After being gone for a month, some of us almost 2 months. Amen. And St. Isaac prayed this morning, you know, Mukanyu family. Mm-hmm. And that's true. It is a Mukanyu family, and it's good to be together again as family. And as family, we worship God. We worship God together at devotions here. This is not part of the class. This is not an academic exercise, what we do now. This is worship. And so we gather twice a week. The new students, you'll learn that quickly if you haven't already. We gather twice a week for worship as a family to praise our God. So let's do that this morning. It's our privilege to open God's Word together with you, all of us together here. And Acts chapter 17 is the portion I want to read with you. Acts 17, I see most of you have brought your Bibles. If you haven't, next time please do. Acts 17, and not the cell phones, because the cell phones can be distracting, eh? The Bibles, the print ones, they're nicer. Acts 17, we're going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter. Hear now God's Word. Now when they, that's Paul and his missionary team, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This is God's Word. Now, my family, we just bought a dishwasher. And on the side of the box, on the side of the box of this dishwasher, there's a little symbol. This side up. You've probably seen that on the sides of boxes, right? This side up. There's an arrow pointing up. There's a line and then the arrow pointing up. Because apparently when you ship these things, you're not to stack them on their sides or whatever. It's going to damage the product inside it. And often you see them in shipping boxes. This side up. A box with fragile contents. The box's orientation is important. The top needs to stay at the top, and the bottom needs to stay at the bottom. Okay, that makes sense. What side is up in your life? Because orientation is very important. We've done some student orientation last week, but more than that, not just orientation when you start a new program at Mukanyu or a new year, academic year. What side is up in your life? That's the question I'm asking now and coming back to at the end. What side is up? We've read these verses from Acts chapter 17, and it tells a story. It tells a story about Paul and his companions as they're bringing the gospel into different regions, different areas. And that's really the story of the book of Acts, isn't it? The book of Acts is about the gospel witness going forth from Jerusalem, the witness of Jesus going forth, you know, Judea and Samaria, and, you know, it goes forth. It goes beyond the borders. It continues to advance. Obeying Christ's commission, the disciples and all those who are with them, they followed Christ as his witnesses. And Paul and Silas here and others with them were continuing in that tradition, that trajectory, now taking the gospel into Macedonia, Asia Minor, and now into Europe as well. And they passed through, well, they were in Philippi, I believe in chapter 16, you can read the account about how they were there in prison, actually, in Philippi. And from Philippi, their gospel message had been blessed. Remember Lydia and the jailer and others, even though there was opposition. And now they're traveling on, and they come to a place called Thessalonica. Now, we know that name Thessalonica, and we can even say it well, fairly well, because there are two books of the Bible, later letters that Paul wrote back to the church there in Thessalonica. Later, after he had left them, he wrote letters back instructing them on various points of doctrine. And later, actually, Paul in the first letter, chapter 2, he says of this experience, he says, but though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That's how Paul later, writing to them, that's how he describes these 3 weeks that he reasoned there in the synagogues and the weeks that followed. Because what Paul is doing is what Paul did everywhere, together with Silas and others, as his custom. Well, look at verse 1 and 2. He passed through Macedonia, and he found a synagogue in Thessalonica. It actually begs the question, maybe there wasn't a synagogue in these other two cities. A synagogue required 10 Jewish men to be established. So you needed at least 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. And so it could be these other cities didn't have a synagogue, and Paul was looking for a synagogue. And so he comes there to Thessalonica, and in the synagogue then, the Jewish place of worship, Paul, it says, well, he reasoned with them from the scriptures on three Saturdays or weekends. So Paul and Silas and Timothy probably is with him at this point. Later Luke joins them. They are reasoning there from the scriptures, the Old Testament that is, with the Jewish leaders and others who are meeting for worship in the synagogue. There was apologetics, and that's the idea of explaining and proving the truth of Christ, well, from the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah. That was their message. They apologetically explained and proved that with the scriptures. And they proclaimed Jesus Christ. They shared this good news of salvation, forgiveness, and whole living through Jesus Christ. Verse 17:3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So there you go. There's the content of Paul's teaching here in Thessalonica. In fact, it's interesting. The gospel message that Paul brought is an echo of the same words that Luke uses in Luke chapter 24. Jesus told his disciples to be his witnesses and to go to all places. And he told them, actually Luke uses those words, that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Those were Jesus' words. And now Paul and Silas and others are doing the very same thing. They're repeating Jesus' words, actually repeating the whole truth about Christ, witnessing of Christ, and apologetically defending this truth and proving this truth from the Old Testament. That's what they're doing here in the city of Thessalonica. And that's really what we do, don't we? Not just as men of God called to be leaders in the church, of course, that's our job. We prove from the scriptures that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one in whom we believe for forgiveness. And we explain that truth, that gospel good news we share with others. But all of us are witnesses. We know how God has changed us, and we share that good news with others. Okay, so that's what's happening here in this city called Thessalonica. How was Paul's message received? Well, it's described here. Luke, when he writes down this book called Acts, he describes the reaction to this initial gospel proclamation. Some people believed. Some of the Jewish people believed. Some of the devout Greeks. Now, that word devout Greeks were non-Jewish people who spoke Greek, because at that time, Greek was like English in South Africa. It was the common language. And so many of the different people groups from all different places were speaking Greek, the Hellenists. And they were taking on Greek culture or still holding on to their own cultures. There was a whole mixture. But devout Greeks were those who were the more spiritual, we would say, or the more religious of these Greek-speaking populations. And when Paul brought this message of the gospel, some of them believed in Christ. So Jewish believers, Greek believers, it was a multi-ethnic church already there from the beginning. And of course, many leading women as well. We don't know exactly what this means, but probably the more affluent women in society who had some prominent roles or maybe positions of influence in society, the leading women, they also believed this message and became followers of Christ and later suffered for it, as you read in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So that was the first reaction we see. Even Jason, there was a man named Jason, we'll come back to him, but he also was one of the early believers there in this city. Now, that was one reaction, but there was another reaction. Some resisted. And it describes here the response of the unbelieving Jews. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. And so some of the Jewish leaders, they acted with the wrong intent, with the wrong motivation, jealousy. Not just envy, like greed to have, or bitterness, but there's an idea of misplaced zeal. They thought they were right and they were defending their untruth with hostility, actually, toward the truth. So there's an opposition to the truth. There's an unbelief here that's more than just not knowing, but a resisting. Not just ignorance, but a refusing to believe. We see that in Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders, and we see it again here. And we see it still today, don't we? When we speak the truth, even if we speak it in love, there are those who resist the truth, who reject the truth. So some resisted, and then others were deceived. Verse 5 again, the Jews, the jealous Jews, they stirred up these wicked men, and they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. Nothing changes, hey? Nothing changes in society. We have the same things today, don't we? We have the same things today. I don't need to describe it. You know what's happening. Certain agitators, these jealous Jews, created a riot. A toy, we might say, or a mob, and sit here, an uproar. So some were deceived. Many were deceived, in fact. The whole mob of people were deceived. They didn't know what they were shouting about, really. And there we have it in society. And so the result that was that most people in society were confused. The city was in an uproar. There was confusion. There was trouble. Disorder. A noisy commotion is the idea here. What's happening in our city? What's happening? What's going on? What are these things we're hearing? Why can't these Jews just get along? Please just get rid of the problem. Whoever started it anyway, just tell them to leave, please. Most of the city is confused. That's the response. The response is to Paul's preaching. Has anything changed in that response, in that regard? When we preach the gospel with our lives, when we speak the truth with our lips, we, some of us as church leaders, others as Christians in different ways and positions of influence, when we share the gospel, there are many reactions. Some believe, but many, many respond in other ways. Resisting, being deceived, confused. What is this strange teaching that's causing so much trouble? Can't we all just get along? So we see the responses to Paul's preaching. That's Paul's story. Luke, in the book of Acts, tells us the story of how Paul preached the gospel in this place called Thessalonica. But let's just step back and look at the bigger picture now. We've looked at Paul's story, the history here in the book of Acts. But let's look bigger. In fact, that's where the lens is now, the camera is now focused in the verses that follow. There's a confused report to the city officials. The city officials hear this report. There's commotion. There's even violence. Jason's house is attacked. Who is this Jason? Well, we don't know much about Jason. He was one of the early believers, it seems. His name suggests that he's not a Jew. His name is not a Jewish name. Don't know much more than that. He has a house, so he was probably of the wealthy society, the citizens there. And he was able to pay a fine as well, it seems. And so maybe more affluent, Jason, the non-Jew, but he believed through Paul's ministry and Silas. Anyway, he is dragged to public court. Not just taken, not just asked to come. not just summoned. Verse 6, and when they could not find them, presumably Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority. You could just imagine, picture them dragging them. What did they tie them up and drag them literally, or did they force them under pain? I don't know. There was shouting. There were charges brought against them. It's not clear whether they had a chance to speak for themselves or not. It doesn't seem so. Luke only records that there was a confused charge, and of course the verdict or the outcome of this kangaroo court, as it were. Verse 6 at the end there, these men have turned the world upside down, and Jason has received them. So what do we see here now? We see the confused reaction of unbelieving society, the world, the story of how the world, how man, humanity, receives the message of the gospel. There's several things here. There's emotion. Verse 8, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. They were disturbed. There's an emotion. Actually, there was shouting already, and there's an uproar. There's an assault, attack, a dragging of Jason. Everyone was just confused and responding emotionally. And that's often what happens when the gospel is preached, isn't it? Are you telling me I'm a sinner? Or are you saying I can't divorce my wife? I preached on the seventh commandment last Sunday. Thankfully, I didn't have that reaction in my church. But you know, we get these responses to the gospel, don't we? We get these. People don't want to hear the truth. There's emotion. There's anger about even you being so loving as to show the truth to them. And not just emotion. Not just emotion. Because, you see, we're touching something sensitive, right? But more than that, there's injustice. When the authorities had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Wait a minute, time out. The authorities, what was their job? They were there to keep law and order, to hear the matter, to give a reasonable or a righteous judgment, a just response. There's injustice here. Why did Jason have to pay for this mob? He wasn't the one who dragged himself to court, you know. He was dragged there. You know, that's how it happens, right? Here is Jason. He must have had some influence, some wealth, because they... You know, the authorities know who to ask for the fine, right? You don't ask the poorest person to pay the fine because we all know they can't. They ask the one who has the money. And there's injustice here. Jason and his brothers were mistreated. And there's even ignorance, too. That's behind the injustice. They had confused facts, half-truths. It's the fault of Paul and Silas for turning these people who have turned the world upside down. You would think the authorities would have just taken a few extra minutes to examine all the details. But you see, even today, society, unchristian society, does not take the time to understand the gospel, do they? They're ignorant of the gospel. There's an emotional response to the truth. But if they would only just take the time, and well, at least intelligent people in society who could understand it if they really wanted to, it could be explained in a matter of minutes, at least an hour or two, right? The gospel. And it's often when you have that opportunity just to simply explain the gospel in 15 minutes. People say, well, I've never heard it that way before, right? I never heard that it's not me, but it's Christ who pays the penalty, who does the, you know, good works aren't required. And so there's ignorance here, emotion, injustice, ignorance, and there's even a deeper issue. There's a deeper issue. Look very closely now at their response in verse 7 and 8. Okay, these men have turned the world upside down. Jason's part of them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Ah, now we're getting to the heart of the matter, aren't we? Now we're touching the essence of the uproar, the reason for it. These men said there's another king. Now, that should not have caused an uproar. Because, yes, Caesar was ruling in Rome, and the Roman Empire had a great influence, but there were many other kings even at that time, and certainly many influential people in the world that day. I mean, even King Herod, right, was a king under Caesar. And so the fact that there was another king shouldn't have been such a surprise to people. Why was it so offensive? Why did it create such an uproar to say that there is another king, namely, Jesus? Well, we can answer that question because we know the gospel. The gospel doesn't just add to culture. The gospel doesn't add to what's already out there and say, here's another option, or here's something in addition to. You know, here's something on top of. Why don't you also try this, you know? No, no. The gospel replaces the lie, the false, with the truth. And so they found this to be a challenge. Because, you see, Christ is the only king. There is no other. And Christ must be Lord of our life, and there is no room for others. And so for us to believe in Jesus as the Messiah means that we reject everything else, even our own good works that somehow put us in good standing with. No, that's not enough, is it? There is nothing in our lives that can even get close to Christ. In fact, there is room for nothing else. Christ is the only one. It's not Christ plus my good works. It's not Christ plus my family standing. It's not Christ plus my status or money. It's not Christ plus ancestors or culture. It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ and Christ alone. And that's offensive to the world. And so you see how there's an idolatry at the heart of the matter. They turned the world upside down. Wait a minute, let's think about that. That was the charge they brought against Paul and Silas. These men have turned the world upside down. Well, I hope they say that of me. Can you imagine that? Two or three men in Paul's company enter a city, strangers. And in 3 weeks, they turn the world upside down. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's a pretty impressive... But did they turn the world upside down? Or were they busy turning the world back right side up? What side is up? You see, we live in an upside down world, as did Paul. Thessalonica was upside down because they were busy believing the lie of Satan. Humanism, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. The lie of Satan. It has turned the world upside down. And many people are living in this upside down reality, ruled by ideologies that are really just idolatries, replacing Christ with something else. That's what ideologies do, right? Unless it's the Christian truth, it's an ideology, replacing Christ with something else. And the people were happy to continue living this lie. And so the result, emotion, injustice, continued ignorance, and even idolatry. Increasing opposition to faithful gospel witness. And our world is still upside down today, isn't it? In fact, that's how we can understand the message that Paul brought. We've looked at Paul's story. We looked at man's story, a world that's upside down. Now let's look at God's story, the message of the gospel. God's story. It started in the Old Testament. Genesis 3, verse 15. The mess that you've made, Adam, someone's coming to put it right. You believe the lie. Your world is upside down now, separated from God, dying, decay, death. But someone's coming to crush the serpent's head. There was a promise in the Old Testament of something coming, right? A hope, a glimmer of hope in an upside-down world. And that promise was the promise of the Messiah, the coming one, the one who would put it back right again. And Jesus came. And that was the message Paul was proclaiming. Jesus came. But just think of this. The eternal Son of God took on flesh. He entered a broken world. He entered an upside down world. He chose to suffer in this broken world. The world's a mess. You read the news, well, we don't need to read the news. The world's a mess. We all know it. Jesus entered the mess. And he suffered. he suffered. And he continued to choose to suffer because he had a mission. His mission was to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. And through his death, he defeated the curse of death. And he rose victorious, having crushed Satan's head. And you see, it's this truth of Jesus Christ that turns an upside-down world back right side up again. The gospel message turns the world right side up again. Verse 3, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, Paul says, is the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah who is going to crush Satan's head and turn the world back right again. That's the message of the gospel. That's the truth. It doesn't turn the world upside down. It turns the world back right side up again, an upside down world. And so what side is up? Well, there's two major worldviews conflicting. There is the humanistic worldview, the story of man. They believe the lie of Satan, haven't they? Caesar is king. Culture is king. Tradition is king. No, man is king. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. That's the lie they believed. And that's how they live. That's how they live their life. Humanism, the worship of man. That's upside down, according to God's truth. But then there's the other truth, God's truth, and the lifestyle of faith in Christ, the promised Messiah. Jesus is king. I mean, that was a phrase that the New Testament church was always saying to each other, right? Jesus Christus Kurios. He is Lord, he is king as well. Christ's truth forgives us and transforms us. He puts us right side up again so that we live with this hope. It's interesting, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, First Thessalonians 1, verse 9, he describes their conversion, their transformation. He says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. You see, Paul there in one sentence or so describes the change. Changing from humanism and humanistic lifestyle, that side is up, to living for Christ and anticipating his return, the Christian life of faith in Christ, a new spiritual orientation, a new worldview, a new way of living. And we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of the transformation, the change that Christ makes, taking broken sinners like myself and putting us right side up again. We believe it. We believe it because we know it's true ourselves, and because God's Word and the Spirit through the Word says it's true. And therefore, we witness of these things and share this good news with others, like Paul. And so, there you have it. We have Paul's story. We have man's story, this upside-down world. We have God's story, putting the world back right again. So let me end with this. What is your story? What is your story? Some of you are new students here. I don't know you yet. Many of you I know fairly well. You know me, my weaknesses, and hopefully some strengths. What is your story? What side is up in your life? Not just what side is up for you at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Because many people at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, they'll be doing something religious, right? Whether it's true religion or not, well, God only knows. But what side is up in your life? Not just in your mind, the things you say, but the decisions you take. Dr. Manzanga used an example last year with among the staff. He used an example, and I stuck with me, of a map. You know, you get these, now we have cell phones, but you have a paper map that has a map of the city, right? And if you hold that map, it shows you whether to turn right or to turn left on different intersections. And life is like that. We often come to intersections in life, don't we? But as you're holding that map, you say, oh no, let me see now, I have to turn right here. But here's the problem. If you hold the map upside down, you'll find yourself turning left when you're supposed to turn right. Because the orientation of your life is upside down. What side is up in your life? Well, the choices you have made and the direction you are going are a very good indication of the upside in your life. Now, I just want to conclude with, maybe I should just dwell on that a bit farther. Let me just touch that one more time. Many of you are starting here, academic year, you're starting as students now, this week, today. And some of you, for the first time, starting at Mukanyo, just because you are accepted into the program doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Right? Or just because we teach at Mukanyo doesn't mean we're going to heaven. I hope it's a good indication. But there's no guarantees, right? Because there are many hypocrites. There are many Judases and Demases and others who fall away. We can't pretend as if somehow because we have a student number at Mukanyo, everything's okay. And I actually know of many students over the years now, many students who have started thinking they were believers, only to realize later on, they hadn't gotten it right. And they came to faith as they studied God's word. What a wonderful thing. We praise God for, right? I also know of many names that are on the books, those who started and never finished, and whose life now you hear rumors here and there, they're doing this or they're doing that, and you just say, wow, I would never have imagined that. I could not have imagined that he would have done that. What side is up in your life? What side is up? You see, Jesus is busy putting our lives back right side again. Right side up again. It happens when we first believe. When we actually turn from idols to serve the living and true God. When we say, oh, Jesus is Lord. And the Holy Spirit illumines our understanding with the truth of God's word. And we believe Jesus is God. He is my God, and through him I am forgiven. All my sins, nothing I've done could do that, but God forgave me. Christ, through his suffering, through his death, he forgives me. Everything. Washes me clean. He even calls me a saint, although I'm not. And yet he calls me that, because in his sight, I'm forgiven. And he's busy teaching me repentance, right? He taught me repentance from the start to say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything other than punishment. And he continues to teach me this repentance. You see, it's through this process of faith and repentance, it's through this process that God is putting us right side up again. He's changing our worldviews, our thinking. No more than that. He's changing our desires. Well, even more than that, he's changing our wills to want to choose to walk in his ways. And he's teaching us, he's guiding us, he sometimes even has to discipline us a little bit. And he's showing us the upside, and he's causing us to walk in it. A new orientation. It's continuing to happen. Each step of the way, he's drawing us closer to himself. Are you a follower of Christ? Has he changed you? Or rather, is he busy changing you, even right now? And then also, I think, by implication, I've already suggested that, but let me just say it very plainly at the end now as I conclude. The second application. Our world often feels upside down. What happened last week with one of our staff members, it's just wrong. And it makes you, there's an anger, right? Well, there's a vulnerability we feel and a being violated even in a small way compared to the one who was harmed in the big way. But, you know, it's just wrong. Our world is bad. It's upside down. It's called original depravity. We're born into a broken world. In fact, we're actually born as sinners too, right? In this broken world. It's the result of de-evolution. You know, some people talk about evolution. I believe in de-evolution. The world is not continually getting better and better and better and better, but there's no science to prove that. The world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and there's a lot of science to prove that. De-evolution. And no surprise, because Genesis is the same, right? The day you eat thereof, you will begin to die. And the world's busy dying. And, well, we often experience the upside downness of the world, don't we? The brokenness, the de-evolution. And really, we shouldn't be surprised by it. Because good days are exceptions in a bad world. Right? Good days are exceptions in a bad world. Good days are because of God's grace. The remaining good, even on a common level, the remaining good that we experience, it's because of God's goodness. He gives rain to the just and the unjust. They don't deserve it, but he still gives it. And so that's the world we live in. It's an upside down world. The world is upside down. And it's sad. And it's terrible. And it brings pain and suffering. But we have hope. We have what the world doesn't have. We have hope. Christ is coming again. And as we groan together with this creation, we long for the redemption that is coming. When God will fully put an upside down world, well, he'll recreate it, won't he? He'll restore all things in righteousness. So Jesus is putting our lives right side up again. Is there something in your life that's wrong side up? It's time to deal with it. We hide our favorite sins from each other, right? You know, maybe you're starting your studies at Mukanyo this semester and there's still that sin of pornography. You've got to deal with it. That monster will kill you. Deal with it, whoever you are. Or maybe there's relationship issues. Maybe there's pride. Look at how good I am. Right? Whatever that wrong side thing is in your life, whatever that worldly thinking, that idolatry, that ideology in your life, that idol, it's got to go. And Jesus will take it away. His Spirit will help you. Kill it is the language of Scripture. He'll give you victory over it. Because he's busy putting our lives right side up again. We are right side up people in an upside down world. And so that's the third point I want to make. The gospel of Christ is countercultural in a broken, sinful world. Well, there's elements of the gospel that are accepted, right? But the whole package, the mob will not receive the whole package. And the unbelieving Jews reject the whole package. The whole package is that Jesus alone is king, the only one. And there is room for no other. That's the whole package. And the world will not receive this whole package. The world will reject it because they don't want it. And the way we live demonstrates that our orientation is different. Why does humanistic society hate true gospel witnesses? Because the gospel convicts them of their sin. And because, well, they prefer the lie over the truth. And they love darkness rather than light. You know, humanistic society today, our world today, they will tolerate big business as long as they don't become too greedy. And they will tolerate the communist as long as they don't become too cruel. And they will allow for various ideologies and idolatries as long as it doesn't somehow hurt people too much. And they will allow the Muslims, of course, too, right? The media allows the Muslims, as long as they're not too radical. And even the LGBTQ agenda, which is so upside down, so confused, right? To say that that man is a woman, when everything suggests otherwise, how confused. But the world will say, that's okay, that's okay. That's okay, it's welcome here. We will accept the lie. But Christians who say Jesus is the only king and that all other kings are usurping his authority and are going to hell, there's no room for them. Not in our world. Not in an upside down world. And so we should expect opposition. as we live right side up with our feet firmly planted in the truth of God and His Word. You see, we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of God's truth that puts us right again. We are witnesses of Christ, the Promised One. And so we proclaim the gospel in the way we live, with our words, with our actions. We apologetically defend the truth of the gospel. Look at how God changed my life. And look at the truth of God's word. And look at how foolish it is to follow this lie. This lie that says money's going to make you happy. Or whatever other lie it is that people are chasing after. We are witnesses of these things. Until Christ comes again to put right what is wrong, to promote justice in the face of injustice, and to restore a world where the lion and the lamb can lay together, a world that perfectly glorifies Christ, our God, who is on the throne. Until then, we are witnesses of these things. Let's pray together. Father, give us grace, we pray, to know your truth, namely Jesus our Lord, to confess this truth faithfully, consistently, in all our lives, Lord. Draw us closer to yourself, we pray, that we may have a relationship with you, the truth, and be led on the way of righteousness by your Spirit. Bless us, Lord, in this new year as we've started to gather around your word. We pray that you'll keep us here in this place, that you'll bless the Mukanyo family as we worship you together in this new year, and help us to serve faithfully in the callings you have given us. And this we pray. Pray in your blessing, especially on the new students here and in the other campuses and centers and learning sites, Lord. We pray your blessing on them as they take on a new area of study, that you'll give them wisdom and endurance too, as it's not easy, and the challenge will be challenging, no doubt. We pray that you'll provide in all circumstances and help us, Lord, to be witnesses of Christ faithfully, as you call us to be. And this we ask in his name. Amen. Please stand for the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.